Welcome to Love 101. We call the program that because while most Christians know that Bible teaching is important, even many Bible teachers don't know or have forgotten that according to 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of Bible teaching is love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that if you miss this point, your Bible teaching is empty talk. I'm Larry Bunton, one of the pastors at Heritage Baptist Church in North Sioux City. It is my privilege to take one book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse each week to see what God wants us to know about loving Him and each other. Let's look at today's passage. Welcome to our program. Last week we finished a book, and so I thought it would be an excellent time before we begin another study to talk about the plan of salvation. There are many people listening to us today who have never trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. And I'm afraid there might be some that think they've trusted Jesus Christ, but they're depending on their own efforts to get them to salvation. Because the Word of God says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wondrous works in your name? And I'll have to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you." I can't imagine a more sad occurrence than that. And so it behooves us every once in a while to go over the plan of salvation to make sure that we all understand what we're talking about. All of us are sinners, and we all realize that. There might be somebody that say, "Larry, I don't believe I'm a sinner." Of course you do. Your mother and father did not have to set you down and teach you how to sin. They did not have to teach you to lie. They did not have to teach you to steal cookies out of the cookie jar. You did those things by nature. So the first thing we realize is all of us are sinners. The second thing that we realize is there is a God that we are accountable to. You say again, "Larry, I don't believe there's a God." Well, you've tried to work yourself into that position. But the Word of God says, "That which may be known of God is evident to man, for God hath shown it unto him, even his eternal power and Godhood." You know by nature around you that there is a God. So, we have two givens. Number one, that there is a God. And number two, that we're a sinner. And we're going to have to give an account of that sin before that God someday. Now, God has made a provision for our sin. Many people I've run across are bitter about the fact that they're going to hell for Adam's sin. But that's not what Scripture says. If you look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, one of the most well-known verses in Scripture, if not the most well-known, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, many people memorize that verse, but they don't memorize the next two verses, and they're very important. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn sinners. He came to save sinners. But look at verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Now that's very important. The next phrase does not say, "because of Adam's sin." It says, "because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." People today will go to hell not because of Adam's sin, but because they refuse to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But there's quite a bit of confusion out there about what salvation is. Most people have heard that you're saved by faith. Now listen, this is one of the most important things you'll hear today. The Bible does not say that. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." We are saved by the grace of God, and we access it by faith. You say, wait a minute, Larry. That's just semantics. You're splitting hairs there. No, it's a very important thing. We can have faith in the wrong thing, or we can have the wrong faith. Look what it says before John 3:16, back in John chapter 2. In verse 23 it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Well, they believed in his name. They believed in the name of Jesus the Messiah. But look at the next verse, verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now these people believed in his name. They believed he was the Messiah. But they did not trust him as their personal Savior, and we see the results of that over in John chapter 6 and verse 66. And it says, From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. These were the people that Jesus Christ did not commit himself to, because their faith was not saving faith. You say, Larry, that's a scary thing. How do I know that I have saving faith? Well, James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 14, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? James says, If you do not have the kind of faith that produces changes in your life, it is not saving faith. Now make sure you understand, I am not saying you produce those changes. I am saying if you do not have the type of faith that produces changes, then that is not saving faith. And Christ illustrates that in several places. I want to look at one in particular that he uses. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Now this is called the story of the rich young ruler. Look at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now he had the standard view of becoming a Christian. He said, What good thing do I have to do? Like most religionists and all religions, he believed that you did good works in order to be saved. But Jesus wants to focus on the real issue. It's just amazing to watch our Savior walk among men and interact with them. He always dealt with a real issue, and he never asked a question that he didn't already know the answer to. And that's very important for you to remember any time you read a narrative about Jesus Christ. He never asked a question that he didn't already know the answer to. So he asked questions to teach. Look at the question he asked. Why callest me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You say, Larry, you just told me salvation is not by works, it's by grace through faith. Why did Jesus Christ say this? Be patient. Jesus Christ is trying to show this man something about his heart. The first thing he says is, Why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, that is God. What he is asking this man is, Do you say that I am God? And that's the first thing you need to understand about Jesus Christ. He is not one of many gods, as the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses would tell us. He is God come in the flesh. And Christ gives the man the opportunity here to express that he is the very Son of God come in the flesh. And so he says, But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And the man misses his point about Jesus Christ being good completely. And he said unto him, Which commandments? You see, that's what's interesting about people, that they say, I'm going to get saved by keeping the commandments. But no one says they've kept all the commandments. Well, you know what the Bible says about that? Remember in our study on Galatians? Turn back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, and here he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 27, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So when this man asked, which one? That was irrelevant. If you're going to go by the law, you have to keep all the law according to the word of God, or you are under the curse of the law. But Jesus Christ says, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear thy false witness. Honor thy mother and thy father, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man says in verse 20, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? There's a very powerful statement. Even though he had tried to keep these commandments, and these particular commandments he thought he had kept, he still knew that he lacked something for salvation. And I'm talking to someone this morning that you've tried to live a good life, that you try to be a good citizen, a good son or daughter or husband or wife or brother or sister, but you know that there's something lacking in your life. And that's what you want to know today. You're the person that this radio program is for, and you need to listen very carefully. Look what Jesus said to him. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, or complete, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You say, wait a minute, Larry, this is really blowing my mind. Jesus Christ is telling him in order to be saved, he's got to sell all his earthly goods? No, that's not what he's telling him. Read the rest of the narrative. But then the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, his real God was not Jesus Christ. His real God was his possessions. He would live a religious life and try to do good works, but when it come right down to it, he cared more about things than he did about God. Then said Jesus, verse 23, unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, and it's just not a difficult thing. In verse 24 he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I remember in Bible school as a child, a Bible school teacher trying to explain this and saying there was a thing called a needle gate. They'd have a very narrow door where camels could go through, but they had to take the packs off the camels before they could go through. Well, I've searched and searched, and there's no evidence of a needle gate anywhere. And that's not what Jesus Christ is trying to tell them here. He is talking about a literal camel and a literal needle. And he said it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. You say, Larry, then how can a rich man get saved? Look at verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? That's very telling about the disciples' theology at this time. You see, they said, if rich people can't get saved, then who can be saved? They looked like a lot of people do today at rich people and say, well, they must be right with God because God is blessing them outwardly. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches those riches do not endear you to God. And to point out how that he was not talking about a needle gate, he was not talking about it just being difficult, he was talking about it's impossible for someone to get into heaven on their riches. He says in verse 26, but Jesus beheld them, and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He said, listen, it's impossible for you to get into heaven based on your good works. It's impossible for you to get into heaven based on your riches. It's impossible for you to get into heaven any way other than trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Verse 27 says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Christ answers in verse 29, for everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. You know what Jesus Christ was saying to this rich young ruler that came to him? You have to trust Jesus Christ above all else. You can't trust Jesus Christ and your riches. You can't trust Jesus Christ and your good works. You can't hang on to things here on earth. You have to trust him completely and totally for your salvation. You say, Larry, this sounds so hard. It sounds so difficult. Well, as Christ has already pointed out, it's not hard or difficult. It's impossible for us to save ourselves. We have to trust in what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. But I want you to look at another story that Christ told that shows, while it is impossible, salvation is very simple. Turn over to Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Jesus Christ tells us a tremendous story. He says in verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others." Boy, there's power in that one verse. You know who he told this story to? Religious people who trusted in themselves. Did they have faith? Yes. Was it saving faith? No. Their faith was placed in themselves and their own righteousness. Listen, if you're trusting today and getting to heaven based on your own good works, you are going to die and go to hell. Your faith has to be placed totally in the work of Jesus Christ. For we are not saved by faith, we are saved by grace through faith. It is the grace, the gift that God has given us. And faith itself is a gift that God has given us. We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so he's talking to these religious people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But you know what righteous people do? They look down their noses at others. Listen, if I'm talking to an unsaved person here and you've come across religious hypocrites that look down their nose at you, they are either not believers or they do not understand their salvation clearly. Because people that understand their salvation clearly understand the only difference between them and any sinner that they encounter is the grace of God. No believer that understands salvation clearly will look down their nose at an unbeliever. The people that usually do that are these self-righteous people who are trusting in their own works for their salvation. And so he tells a story to these self-righteous Pharisees. Look at verse 10. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Now you need to have the setting in mind. A Pharisee was a model citizen. He was a religious conservative of his day. He believed the Word of God. He believed in the resurrection. He believed in angels. He was a religious conservative of his day and a teacher of the Word of God. Everyone looked up to the Pharisees, even though they trusted in themselves. And then he says, the other a publican. Now, you need to understand what a publican was. He was a tax collector. Now, a tax collector today is just a job with a government. It was an entirely different thing in Christ's day. These were traitors to the nation of Israel. The Roman government, when they took over a country, would pick people out of that country and they would have them collect taxes for them. They didn't pay them a salary. What they did was allow them to increase the price of the taxes so they could make money. And quite often, these were very profitable positions. And so unscrupulous men would get these jobs, and since they were hated by their countrymen anyway for siding with the Romans, they would increase the taxes and become very rich in doing this. Now, so you have a Pharisee, who is respected by most everyone, and a very religious man, and you have a publican, who is considered a traitor by his fellow men, and usually a publican went along with stealing money from people. And it says, they went up to the temple to pray. Now, because of that, and the way he acts later, we do not think this publican was a dishonest man. Look at verse 11. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Christ's illustrations are just so perfect. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Do you know, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ and you're trusting your own righteousness, when you pray, you're praying with yourself. You believe in yourself, you pray with yourself. And he says, "God," listen to this self-righteous prayer, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." You see, in his prayer, he touts his own self-righteousness and he looks down on this publican. And he says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Now think about this for a moment. This man believed the Bible. He probably taught the Bible. And not only that, he fasted twice in the week. And he gave tithes of all he possessed. You see, I might be talking to somebody today and you're religious, but you know you've never trusted Christ, your personal Savior. And you might do religious things. You might go to church. You might even tithe. And you know, there's a lot of charlatans on television that they're more concerned about your tithe than they are about your soul. This man thought he had it all together. Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes into heaven. He was humbled before God. And he wouldn't approach closely. Remember, the temple in that day was divided into the holy place, and then the court of the Jews, that was where the Jewish men came, and the court of the Jewish women, and then the court of the Gentiles. And this publican stood at the very back and wouldn't even lift his eyes. He was so humbled to be in the presence of God. And he says, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that statement is full of theology. He says, God, be mercy seated. The word is propitious. And that's why he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word merciful there is the word we get our word propitiation from. And what it meant was, once a year, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and take the blood of the sacrifice for the nation of Israel and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, that was the word propitious. And so when this publican, standing afar off, and won't even lift his eyes up, but in humility beats himself on the chest and says, God, please be propitious to me, a sinner. He asks God to be mercy seated to him as a sinner. This is the essence of salvation. Trusting in God's provision for our sin. You see, it's not tithing. It's not fasting. It's not doing religious work. It's not self-righteousness. It is trusting in God's provision for our sin. That is the essence of salvation. And Christ makes the statement in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Christ points out, it was the publican who said, God, be mercy seated to me, a sinner that was saved. Now, I just want to point out that we don't pray this prayer today. We don't say, God, be mercy seated to me, a sinner. You know why? Because he's already been mercy seated to us. When Christ died on the cross and the veil to the Holy of Holies was rent, we have direct access to the throne of God. And no priest needs to go in and sprinkle blood on an altar for us or do sacraments on our behalf. We have direct access to the throne of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you have been listening today and you realize that you're a sinner and you realize you have no hope of saving yourself, you can cry out to God, God, thank you for being merciful to me, a sinner. I realize I have no hope of saving myself and that my only hope for salvation is through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death, burial, and resurrection. I can think of no more important message that we can bring to you today than these messages. So to recap, are we saved by faith? No, we're saved by grace through faith. Here's the way I like to think of it. Suppose we were on an island, and there was a volcano on the island, and it was getting ready to erupt. And lava was beginning to flow down the side of the mountain. And we had no hope of salvation. We could not save ourselves. And this ship appears on the horizon and comes toward us. As it comes to the dock, it puts down a gangplank. Now, I believe the ship illustrates grace. It is the ship that saves us, not the gangplank. But we need the gangplank to access the ship. And that is what faith is. We access grace by faith. That is the gift of God. And what kind of faith is it? It's the faith that produces changes in our life. You might have prayed a prayer 100 times now, but have you truly trusted in Jesus Christ? Is He your only hope of salvation? Has it produced a change in your life? That is what this message is asking about today, as we've already seen that James says in chapter 2 and verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" You know, I put one word in there so I can understand that verse clearly. Can that faith save him? If the faith you have has not produced a change in your life, and let's say you look down on unsaved people, or let's say you're trusting in your own righteousness for salvation, and you compare your righteousness with other people's righteousness, that is not saving faith. It is very important that we understand the simplicity of the gospel and be like that publican who would not lift his eyes to heaven. He had no pride at all. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And today we can look back on the cross thanking God for having been merciful to us who are sinners. If we can help you with this question in any way, please give us a call. This is the most important question you can ever be asked. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Thanks for sharing your valuable time with us. We have 2 goals for this program. If you are not a Christian, we want you to know how to become one. And if you've already trusted Christ, we want to encourage you to become part of a Bible-teaching church so you can grow in Christ and use your spiritual gift to build others in the faith. If we may help you with either of these opportunities, drop us a note at Heritage Baptist Church, P.O. Box 1787, North Sioux City, South Dakota, 57049. Or visit our website at heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. That's one word, heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. If you would like to be part of our ministry, pray for us on a regular basis. And if the Lord does not return, we look forward to meeting with you again next week.